We now bring to these microphones David James. The time of the week is now when we have a conversation. David and I take an issue that is confronting the body of Christ, the church, and we discuss it in light of what the Word of God has to say about the issue, and so we can help you in your understanding of how to live the Christian life with these issues that are confronting our world today. David just was here in Chattanooga with us. We spent about 3 days together. He's on his way back home to Indiana. Hey, let's jump into our topic because it involves a letter, which you let me read just before you left, and we both thought it would be probably a good idea to just talk about her questions and comments on the air. So do that for us, if you will, David.
Sure. One of our listeners from the Northeast, and we actually did receive the letter while we were at the conference. Let me just read a couple things from her letter. She says, I listen to PTRN often as I'm able, and sometimes in the last couple of months I heard you talk about transgender people. She goes on to say, I'm a born-again Christian. I am not transgender. I'm a normal female. That's what she says. But then she goes on to say, you talk about transgenderism as though it were some kind of horrible sin, and says that she doesn't think that it should be lumped in with things like lesbians, gays, and bisexuals. And so she offered her opinion about that, and that's why we thought it would be good to discuss it.
David, based upon her understanding of the Bible, she described homosexuality as an abhorrent abomination. But doesn't that then raise some serious questions, she said, since she also believes that transgenderism is when a person, now using her words from the letter, is trapped in a body of the wrong gender.
I think it really does raise some serious questions. First of all, I would say that she is right concerning her observation about what the Bible says about homosexual behavior, and that would be sexual activity with anyone of the same genetic sex. Now, the problem, in my view, the questions that it raises then is, if somebody is, for example, in her mind, a female gender trapped in a male body, then could that person actually have sex with someone who is genetically of the same gender, or does that then put it under the category of an abhorrent sin? And so it raises a lot of serious questions medically, genetically, biblically, and I think it's helpful that we discuss this, because if she is right, you can't have it both ways. If transgenderism actually does exist, which we'll talk about, then that would mean that celibacy would be the only sure way to keep from committing sin.
You know, one of the things that I think bothered both of us was the use of scripture to defend her theory about transgenderism, which is just that. Only a theory, a psychological theory, without any remote reference to the Word of God. That bothers me.
Well, it does me too. We understand that in the beginning, we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God created two genders, male and female, and that those genders are rooted in our DNA. There are genetic differences, and God created these two genders. And the question that I would have then is, if you separate from the Word of God any reference to transgenderism, then that, first of all, poses a problem in my mind with regard to 2 Timothy 3:16, which talks about everything that we need to know for life and godliness can be found in the Scriptures. And also, if you have the problem that if there is some kind of third gender or third combination, there's no reference to that in the Word of God at all. So I think that poses some serious questions that need to be answered, and we'll get to those as we move on through our conversation.
Well, I agree, and obviously we don't have a lot of time, but I think we should talk about the three passages that she mentions in the letter. The first of which is Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, which talks about some infirmities which, at the least on the surface, appear to be caused by the Lord himself.
Well, the reference in Exodus chapter 4, she actually quotes it. She says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" And I think, as always, we must take the Bible in context. And I think that this challenge that is being issued by the Lord in this passage has to do with whether or not the Lord is sovereign. Now, of course, God is sovereign, but he did not cause sin. And there are a lot of things that happen in life, including infirmities that would be congenital birth defects, such as being deaf or dumb or having a cleft palate or somebody contracts cancer. All of those things, they're certainly not outside of God's sovereignty, but that doesn't mean that he is the author of these things. So I don't think that that's a proper use of that passage to even really raise this particular question.
David, then she mentions John chapter 9, verses 2 to 4, which talks about the person who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. Now, talk to me about that.
Well, this was a situation where Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees, and they had the same kind of idea that Job's friends have. If you remember, Job, because of all the things that horrible things that he went through in his life, losing his family, losing his health, they said, "Job, it must be because of your sin." And so that was this what we would call retribution theology that was held by many and also held by the Pharisees. And Jesus says, "No, that's not what happened. It's not this man's sin, nor is it his parents' sin. This has been allowed by God so that you might see the glory of God demonstrated." And it was very clearly demonstrated, because now you have the very eternal Son of God on the earth, who is actually the King of the Jews and demonstrating his power over infirmity, and to demonstrate that he is in perfect control and God allows things for his glory. Another thing about this as well is, if you're going to tie this to an infirmity and raise the question as to whether it's sin or not, then you have to raise the question, is transgenderism, if it exists, which I don't believe it does, is that due to sin or is that not due to sin? And can it somehow be healed in the same way that you could heal someone who's deaf, blind, or mute? Is this a congenital birth defect? And I don't think that there would be any scientific evidence that would put it into that category. It's purely, as we said earlier, psychological theory.
Then our letter writer also refers to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. And by the way, just before I explain a bit about that passage, we're so thankful that this dear lady decided to write us a letter. This is what we want to have happen. When David and I have a conversation, you eavesdrop on it, and then you want to interact with us. So either an email, a letter, we enjoy receiving them all. Now, she refers to, again, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, which is about the woman who had a case of bleeding for 18 years that seems to be caused by Satan. What are your thoughts?
Well, once again, you have this interesting combination of things that the Lord allows to bring glory to himself. And once again, in this case, something that had been going on for a long time, something apparently either a congenital birth defect that caused this bleeding or something that had been caused later. And it is attributed to Satan, and the Lord does heal her. But then the question, again, it raises the same question with regard to the man who was unable to speak. And that is this lady saying that transgenderism is actually an infirmity and it is actually a medical condition where the person is, there's something wrong with them medically? And the question that I would raise is, even though there are medical tests, you can tell when somebody stops bleeding, you can tell when somebody gains their hearing, you can tell if somebody has been cured of cancer or they have cancer or they have any other defect in their physical makeup, and yet there is no such test for transgenderism. So there's nothing in the Bible that would equip us to even deal with this, even if you think about it from a pastoral level. So that again raises the question, is the Word of God sufficient for life and godliness for us to minister to people, to minister to all of their needs, both physical and spiritual and emotional? And if transgenderism is true, and it's not just a feeling that a person has, then the Word of God certainly would not be sufficient.
David, how would you wrap up all of this, quickly summarizing her request for scriptures to back up what you and I believe concerning transgenderism?
Well, I would say a couple of things. Going back to the creation account, there are two genders, and that they are rooted in our DNA, our genetics. They are passed on, our gender and our identity, our soul even. Our soul is passed on from our parents, and it's created not by God at the moment of conception, but rather we come into existence, body, soul, and spirit, at the moment of conception, from our parents. I would also say that when it comes to, again, transgenderism, since there is no reference in the Bible, since there is no medical test that can test for it, and there would be no way for someone to know if they were healed of transgenderism, it's really no different than somebody who saying that they are in a Caucasian body, but they actually have a black soul or a Japanese soul, an Asian soul, for example. In my view, and with all due respect to our listener, it's a made-up concept to try to justify certain immoral lifestyles and behaviors that have been adopted in the world, and I think that we need to be very careful not to fall into that trap of the world.
Pretty tough concept that we're talking about, very culturally active in our world today, so it's an issue we needed to discuss. David, thank you so much. By the way, drive safely on into Indiana. Thank you for what you did here at the conference. Look forward to talking to you again next week with another issue.
Thanks, Jimmy. Great to be with you, and thanks to our listeners who write in to us on occasion.
We're going to take a break right now. After the break, I'm going to open up the Bible. We'll take a look at the Bible in light of what we've been talking about as it relates to current events and the prophetic scenario found in God's Word. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.